Would you grab your Bibles tonight and turn to Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll pick up where we left off last time, and that is in verses 13 down to verse 18 tonight, and the title of the message is Having Access to God, Part 2. Sounds like a movie, doesn't it? Having Access to God, Part 2. Last time together we were speaking on the great work that Christ has done for us by Him going to the cross. And we realize that if we don't understand as Christians tonight what Jesus has done, we're going to miss it. We're going to miss the book of Ephesians. We're going to miss really any devotion that we're going to embark upon. We're going to miss it. Until we come to a point and to a place that we appreciate what God's done. I'm saddened for the culture and for the place that we live in. We have a very low view of sin. It's tolerated. Even in the Christian church, it's kind of a, well, you know, it's just their thing, or maybe it's their addiction, or maybe like so many advertisements on so many Christian radio stations, which, once I say this again, will never be on a Christian radio station after saying this. If you have a compulsive sexual addiction, then call Dr. So-and-so. A Christian doctor. If you have a compulsive gambling problem, call the Christian doctor so-and-so. And we throw these things out like it's some kind of a disease. Oh, did you get that thing? I caught it last week. It's a compulsive whatever. No, the Bible calls it sin. And we have been delivered from the power of sin and death through the offering of Jesus Christ. People don't want to hear it today. Because if the gospel is as powerful as the Bible says that it is, if Jesus' blood is as cleansing as He said it would be, then what's our excuse? You see? We are commanded in the Word to forsake unrighteousness and to pursue the righteousness of God. It's what God's put within our hearts to do as believers. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness." Why did He say it? Because the person that is truly converted has a passion to be like Jesus Christ. We fail? Yes, we do. But we hate our failure. Are we guilty? No, we're never guilty. So many people are saying, I don't want to get into this Christian thing because I can't handle the guilt. Listen, you've been fed a wrong line here. You've been given the wrong bit of information. To be delivered from all guilt, you need to become a Christian. Not that you become perfect on this earth, but when you do, when I do fail, we become forgiven through confession because of what Jesus Christ has done. Is it a license to sin? No. But it is a power to live. And because of what Jesus did for us, we have access to God boldly. And so we're going to be seeing this tonight. In chapter 2 of Ephesians, beginning at verse 13, he says, Paul does, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been made near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one, who has broken down the middle wall of division between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity," that is the war, "that is the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from two, thus making peace, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting death to enmity," that is again the division, we'll talk about it soon. "And He came," Jesus, "and preached peace to you who were afar off and those who were near. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." Who Paul's addressing is a bunch of believers coming out of the area of Ephesus who previously had been so separated and segregated from the worshipers of God in Judaism that now there was a great dilemma. Jews were getting saved out of Judaism, really, truly coming into Christianity was the completion of the Judaism. And pagan Gentiles coming out of their false worship system, they were coming into the church. And we had on one side of the church Gentiles, and on the other side of the church Jews, both of them hailing Christ as Redeemer and Savior, yet being in the four same walls, fellowshipping in the same church, and there was division. The Gentiles on one side, the Jews on the other side, and there was this division. And Paul is going to speak to them tonight. And listen, the temple, it all starts back there. When God gave the blueprints for the temple, there was the layout of the temple court. There was the area of the Gentiles. A Gentile could go there. In fact, they could even almost peer in to what the Jews could experience. There was the court of the Gentiles. Then as you entered closely into the temple area proper, then there's the area of the court of the women. You enter in deeper. And there's this porch where the Levitical priests would sing praises to God. Beautiful place, I would imagine, to be. And as you continue in further, there's the altar of sacrifice and the ramp where the animals were brought up and the blood was spilled, and then the priest was prepared for Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and then he would enter into the Holy of Holies. But the Gentiles were far removed out, not allowed in. They were segregated. In fact, today we hear a lot about segregation. The blacks over here and the whites over here and the Hispanics over there and the Chinese this way and that way and every which way and all of this stuff. And you know, there's only really one remedy for all of that. And that's Jesus Christ and the unity that He brings. This last week in Russia, there were people that spoke with me. I heard people talking on the streets. I heard it even mentioned one time from the microphone about us Americans or we Americans and you Russians. And you know, that just kind of sends chills up my back because I don't view it like that. We are people who are either saved by the blood of Jesus Christ through His gracious sacrificial offering that He's provided for us, or we are not saved. And it is the greatest healing of any racism that could ever take place is for now, what Jesus has done, to no longer have the court of the Gentiles and the Holy of Holies on the inside and all of it separated and segregated by walls and veils. He's broken it all down. And He's done it in His flesh. And so we're going to look at several things tonight that hopefully will bring this to light in our hearts. That there's this provision that's been made in Jesus Christ and that we can experience it. The first thing I want you to see is what Jesus has become for us in verse 13. Let's look at it together. It says here, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off," that's us. Most of us in this room, maybe all of us, were Gentiles according to the flesh. It means that we were not of the Abrahamic covenant. We were not of the children of Israel. We were alienated from the commonwealth, from the promises of God. We were not Hebrew. We did not know Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we were cut off. And we experienced our lives separated and afar off, meaning so far from God, that we lived the way that we lived. I mean, who in here tonight wants to stand up and say how you used to live? I mean, we're embarrassed. "Well, this is what I used to do." Man, anybody starts boasting about what they used to do, something's wrong. "Yeah, I was such a big sinner, man. Hey, I don't want to think about what I used to be like. And the people who know me don't want to think about how I used to be like. We've been delivered, man. We were once far off. We've been brought near to Him." In Ephesians 2, 13, it starts this thought that he'll wrap up in verse 18, that we have been brought into this place of nearness to God strictly and solely by the blood of Jesus Christ. By His blood. Remember Esther in her story? Remember when Mordecai, her relative, said, "Listen, Esther, you better just kind of shape up and get in there and stand before the king. Because all of us Jews are going to die here pretty quick because Haman has got this cockeyed idea about killing all of us Jews. And I know you're married to the king, But it's going to be found out soon enough that you are a Jew and your head's going to roll with ours. So you best get in there before your husband, the king, and you better tell him the story. And she prayed and she sought the Lord. And remember the great line? He said, hey, you know what? You've come into the kingdom for such a time as this. It's a great, great story. Well, remember when she came in, and it's mentioned that if the king, who was her husband, even, did not raise the scepter at her appearing, that there were, and you've seen this in movies like The King and I. Isn't that a great movie, The King and I? So let it be written, so let it be done. And he slaps his hand with that great bald head of his. You know, what's his name? Yul Brynner. Well, right on each side of Yul Brynner are those guys with swords. You know why those guys are standing there? It was like that in every palace of every kingdom. It's like that today. Try walking into the White House without an invitation. They were standing there, and if the king did not raise his scepter to that person entering in, without a word, those guys pulled out those swords and lopped off the person's head. That was the protocol. The pavement that was before the king was usually crystal, marble, or melted glass that they would pour over. It was incredible in most kingdoms of the world. It's an archaeological fact. And so when the king raised the scepter, that you were allowed to come in and speak to him freely. If he didn't raise the scepter, your head would roll. Can you imagine? And Esther was married to a guy like that. But he loved her. He saw her come in and he held his scepter up. And she came on in and told the story. Listen, the Bible says that the scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes, our peace, Messiah. Jesus Christ, so to speak, raised the scepter on our behalf, allowing us into the presence of God. We've had communion tonight. We've had access to God strictly by what is symbolized here tonight, the bread and the cup. He's done this great work for us. Jesus' scepter is dipped in blood. That's how we enter in. We have access into the kingdom by Him alone. Look what it says. It says here in verse 14, "For He Himself is our peace." In the Greek, this is tremendous language. It means that He alone is our peace. We cannot. The word means we cannot find peace anywhere else. Have you tried? Bought a new car? Oh, I feel great. Not for long. Somebody, I was away. I didn't get a chance to meet you. Maybe you're here tonight. You got a new car. And we got a new car. And our new car seemed to have wanted to get together with your new car. And so now there's a big dent in your car. And where's your peace? Where's our peace? Insurance company, rates, and all that. Hey, what's going on? Out the window, peace. Listen, Jesus says, the peace I give you is not of this world. It's a peace that transcends. So the things that happen to us in our lives daily, listen, He is our peace. And it's accomplished in Him. This word peace, if any of you have the name Irene, that's the name of the word in Greek, Irene. Isn't that neat? This is what it means. For He Himself is our Irene, our emphatic, strong, deep quietness of the soul, a deep rest and hope. That's who Jesus is to us who believe. Wow, I need that. I need that now. Ephesians 6:15 tells us that we are to have our feet prepared with the preparation of the gospel of Irene, peace. We are to go out around the world and we are to give out peace by the gospel of God. It's absolutely amazing to me that we can stand and open the Bible and we can do it out on the street corner right out here, or we can do it on the street corner around the world, and I can't explain it. None of us can explain it, how you can talk to somebody and be speaking to them and you've got to, first of all, as a human being, get past their countenance. their face. And that happened this last week. I remember seeing this guy and he looked pretty stern. But let's just go for it anyway, you know. And all of us have this face that we wear, this face that we have. Some of us have been stuck with this face and there's nothing that we can do about it. And, you know, we so often just say, well, hey, I'm doing great. How are you? Oh, just great. We just lie right straight through our teeth. You know, great. You walk away and you start crying. You know. Saw this man in Russia and he's standing listening and his face is stern looking. And I still to this moment don't understand what happened. But we started talking to him and he had some questions. It sounded like he wanted to fight, but he just wanted some answers. And we were going along and going back and forth. He was a beautiful man. I think his name was Victor. Well-groomed guy, probably 60-something years old. And anyway, we were talking and talking. And I don't remember how the dialogue went, but it came down to the fact that access to God was through Jesus Christ alone and that Jesus died on the cross for you and that He loves you. And that's what he had to hear. And he just stopped the conversation right there. Thank you very much. And he walked away. And it was so strange because usually when people walk away from that kind of encounter, it's like they're giving up on you and up on the gospel and they're walking away. And not this man. There, something happened. Did he get born again? I don't know. I don't think so. Is he going to get saved? I don't know. Something just happened in that moment where he had a change on his face and he walked away. It was so sudden. He didn't bow his head and close his eyes while the bus waited and accepted and the thousands came forward. It wasn't that kind of a thing. I don't know what happened to him. But something happened. And his face had changed. Was he saved? I don't know. But how is it that we can give black and white printed words off of a book that changes the lives of people around the world and in our own homes? And in our lives, it's unbelievable. Jesus Himself is our peace. Do you have so much peace? Have you had somebody ever say, I've got so much peace, I can't handle any more peace. Oh, I'm so full of God's love. Please, God, don't give me any more love. I can't love any more than... Man, listen, we need His peace. And the reason why we are so often depleted in our peace department is because we haven't spent the time with Him that we need to spend with them. He's our peace. Do we know it? Do we understand that? We need to experience it and live it. In Philippians 4:6, Paul says this. Man, is this a great verse for us? We should have this on our bumpers of our cars. He says, be anxious for nothing. How'd you like to have that on the 55 freeway at 6 o'clock? Isn't that great? Be anxious for nothing. That's enough to just send you to the grave right there, driving on the freeway. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the Irene, same word, peace. The deep, strong quietness of the soul will come of God to you, which surpasses all understanding. You can't comprehend it. Just a peace that is so deep. And by the way, he says in verse 7, it will guard your heart and your mind through Christ. Peace. Jesus is our peace. Back at Calvary in the olden days, I don't know if they sing it anymore. Pastor Chuck would come up there and I'm not going to sing it for you, but Pastor Chuck would go, He is our peace. Remember that voice of His, you know. And it's, man, He's our peace who has broken down every wall. He is our peace. He is our peace. Cast all your care upon Him for He careth for you. He is our peace. You know, and Chuck being the guy that he is and smiling all over you and you just want to jump up in his arms and say, okay, peace. He's our peace. And that song, by the way, is coming from this text that we're looking at tonight. For He is Jesus. He is our peace. We have access to God because Jesus is our peace. He has made both one, it says here, and He has broken down the middle wall, verse 14, of division between us. And He's talking about Jew and Gentile now, the wall that separated the Gentiles from the Jews. We're talking about fellowship. And this is tremendous. Get a load of this. In 1897 and in 1934, two archaeological expeditions uncovered the platelets that had an inscription, two of them. One of them tonight is in the Museum of Antiquity in Istanbul, and the other one is in the Rockefeller Museum in Jerusalem. You can go see it. A couple hours. You can get on an airplane tonight and go see the thing if you don't believe it. That was suspended there in Jerusalem that Paul was talking about right here in your Bible on your lap. The wall of division. And they found it. And it was written on both sides. And I wrote it down somewhere and I forgot where I wrote it. Here, right here. Literal stone of division. Listen to this. This is a quote. This is what it says. No Gentile may pass beyond the barricade that surrounds the sanctuary and this enclosure. Anyone who does so shall be responsible for his own swift death. Love. You know. How would that make you feel? How would you feel about that? You're a Gentile. You've heard about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You want to come and worship Him, and there's this sign that says, you pass this line as a Gentile, and you're going to bleed. Eesh. So you know what they did? Literally, Josephus tells us, an eyewitness, a non-believer, historian, he said they would get right to the line. The Gentiles who longed for God would get right to the line and they would just kind of look in there. You ever seen kids like you drive by Disneyland and you're not going there that day? And they just look. And they're just looking out the window. And you just go by. Their noses are pressed against the window. It's really a sad sight. The Gentiles are like this, wanting to know Him. And there's this wall. And the beautiful thing is, it says right here in verse 14 that the wall has been broken down. And the picture that this paints is fantastic. He's taken two, they were separate. He's made them one by the power and the blood of the cross. And He's taken that warning sign and has thrown it down. And the picture that's painted is that there's a river of Gentiles and Jews, no longer separated, arm in arm, running over those blocks that said such a horrible warning. They're just running right over it into the presence of God. I like that. Like a stampede. There's this oneness now that we have in the Lord. Paul is saying the barricade's down. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. Jot it down in your notes. A great verse. We may have some Catholics visiting tonight. I want you to listen to this verse very carefully. Very carefully. And if it upsets you, I didn't write the book. So you'll have to take this up with the Lord. But listen carefully, please. You're not to come to me to confess your sin. You're not to go to Billy Graham to confess his sin or John Paul to confess your sin, according to the Bible. 1 Timothy 2, 5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. The book of Hebrews is dedicated to us coming to God through Jesus Christ alone. In fact, the Hebrews chapter 9 and chapter 10 warns us that if we're confessing to anyone else other than Christ, our sins are still upon us. For we do not have the power to take away nor deal with your sin. That's a tremendous statement. But that is how powerful Christ's sacrifice has been for us. He's done this great work. I was blessed by this week and the reminder of this verse. Listen to this. Jot it down if you want. Listen to it carefully, though. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says, "For you know," that is, it's experienced, it's knowledge to you, "the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for our sakes He became poor, that you, through His poverty, might become rich." These are things that are known. This is known to the believer. I find it interesting that in Ephesians 2:3, we read it and studied it a couple of weeks ago, that among us it says, we all once conducted our lives in the lust of our flesh, that we're all sinners. Romans 3:23 says that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Talk to this man this week. He was standing there and he looked like a punk rocker kind of, I guess a punk rocker. He was all in leather. He had earrings everywhere. Nose rings. And I saw this guy. He scared me. So I figured God must want me to talk to him because he scared me. So there's this translator, Olga, and I grabbed her and I said, "Let's talk to this guy." And I said, "You know, we're going to invite you tonight to come. We're going to talk about evolution and creation. Will you come tonight?" And he says, "I'm an evolutionist. I don't believe in God." And I asked a question that every four-year-old asks. Why? What? Why? Why do you believe in evolution? It's not even true. He says, "Why? What do you mean?" I said, "Well, it's not true." He said, "Why do you know?" I said, "Because God's real. It's either one or the other." He said, "Well, I believe in evolution." So watch this. And this is really exciting for me. I had a good time with this. He said, when I asked him, "Have you ever done anything wrong?" "Yeah." "Well, how do you know that?" "Believe me, I know." "Have you ever sinned?" "Yep." "Well, I thought you're an evolutionist." "I am." I said, "Wait a minute, buddy. If you're an evolutionist, you can't sin. If you're an evolutionist, you've never done anything wrong." He said, "Well, what do you mean by that?" "Well, if you're an evolutionist and you're a byproduct of Darwinianism, you're nothing but an animal thing here standing in front of me." "You're just an animal. So how can you do something wrong if you're just an animal?" He said, "Well, I haven't thought about that." I said, "You know, just a moment ago, you said you're a sinner." "Yeah, I've sinned." "Sinned against who or what?" I said, "Did you sin against Darwin? Darwin said you came, I mean, you know, your uncle was a monkey and it's true. That's what the story is." And I said, you are standing here and you've crawled out of a primordial mud hole and now you're standing here with a leather jacket on and earrings and this bandana tied to your head and you're a byproduct of evolution and you're trying to convince me that I'm supposed to believe that you've done something wrong. You're telling me you're an animal. If there's no God, how can you have sinned?" And he says, "I've never thought about that." "Are you guilty?" "Yeah." "Then you've just proved God exists." He said, "I never thought about that." I said, "So what is it? Are you an evolutionist or do you believe in the existence of God?" He says, "Well, I believe in the existence of God, I guess." Isn't that weird? Think about it. If you've crawled out of a mud hole, then why do you feel bad when you do something wrong? If you've crawled out of a mud hole, you should be glad that you just put the other guy down because remember, Darwin taught us it's the survival of the fittest. So if I can beat you up, evolution's true and I'm better and you know my family and we're going to sprout wings and fly next or whatever the next big deal is. We have to ask Shirley MacLaine. She's the one that's big on this thing. You know, they're telling us that the next big leap of evolution is going to happen. Not slowly. It's going to explode on the scene. I mean, they're waiting. Any moment, we are going to get smart. That's what she's saying. And Spangler and all these other guys. Listen, we have sinned. Jesus has come. And He's not only broken down the wall of division that separated us from God, but He's made us acceptable by His sacrifice. He has forgiven us of our sins. And you might be sitting here tonight and you say, my sins are so big, there's no way. And yeah, there's a way. God's blood was shed on the cross for you. It wasn't man's blood. It was God's blood. And we have access. It's now available to us. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, 1 John 1, 3 says, John says, that which we have seen, that which we have heard, we declare it to you that you also may have fellowship with us. Hey, come on in. And truly our fellowship was with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that you might have joy and that it might be full. Isn't that neat? I got a letter last week from somebody who got our tape somewhere, and they said, is it really true? You had mentioned on a tape that if a prostitute was dropped off on the street corner and she came in with nothing on, that Calvary Chapel would allow her in to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is it true? It's true. I'm sure that I would take my shirt off to put on her when she sat down, but it is true. It's what Jesus would have done. It's what He did. By going to the cross, He broke the wall down that divided for thousands of years the access to God. So how did He do this? Look what it says. In verse 15, it says, having abolished. This is a fantastic word, abolished. The word means to absolutely satisfy or to completely render no longer powerful. Think of a debt that you might have. Jack, don't remind me. But think of a debt that you have. To abolish that debt, somebody would step in and satisfy the demand. Do you owe somebody something? Someone steps in and satisfies the debt. And then think about this. The next day, a letter comes certified to your door and they're like suing you. But the debt was paid yesterday and the letter comes. Are you going to freak out over that letter? No. In fact, you're just going to say, return to sender. You know, on it. Nah, 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 nah. It's been paid. Debt canceled, abolished. The demand of the law was satisfied in Jesus Christ when He went to the cross. It was completed. To abolish this, He abolished in His flesh the enmity. The enmity is the separation that we experienced with God. Before we came to Jesus Christ, what were we doing? We were running away from God. We were doing our own thing. We were at war with God. Jesus in His flesh, first of all, abolished that. Listen, it means by His flesh, the years that He lived upon earth, He was sinless. This is why this is important, the doctrine of this vicarious atonement of Christ, the sinlessness of Christ. Listen, if Jesus was not sinless, you and I are going to hell. You hear that? If He was not sinless, you and I are going to hell. Because of His perfection, we're going to heaven. In His flesh, Jesus fulfilled all of the requirements of the law. The 613 requirements listed. He fulfilled them. In His flesh, He performed it. He met the demands in His flesh. Then He went to the cross and shed His blood for our, listen, our not meeting the demands. He had to be the perfect lamb that takes away the sins of the world. You understand? It's both. It's both. His perfect performance as a human being, the God-man, 100% God, 100% man, and His innocent blood allowed us access. And He has done this wonderful thing that we're going to see in a moment, and what has been worked out in our lives who are believers. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Listen to this. How did Jesus do this? How did Jesus accomplish such a thing, abolishing this in his flesh? Colossians 2, jot it down, verses 13 and 14. Tremendous verse. It says, when you were dead in your sins, that's us before we came to Christ, in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature. That means we did whatever our nature demanded of us. We did it. We had no power to say no. God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins, having canceled the written code that was against us, its regulations that stood opposing us. And he took it away, nailing it to his cross. Every one of us. Everything that we did wrong, the little record was running. And there's this list. Jesus, when he went to the cross, took that list, and it says in the scripture here in Colossians that he nailed it to his cross. So Christian, tonight, if you're battling, if you're struggling tonight, listen, if you're struggling and if you're battling, that's okay. But if tonight you are saying, I think I've lost my salvation, and I ask you, why? Because I've been a bad Christian today. I've been a bad Christian this month. This year hasn't been going well for me. Listen, you don't understand something. Jesus Christ has made atonement for you. You may be having a bad year or a bad week, or you may have had a bad day, but you are not aborted from the kingdom. You're not kicked out. His blood and his work is not fickle, and those whom he saves do not become unsaved. It's very important that we remember this in our lives. He has taken the law, he's met the demands of the law that we couldn't meet in himself. He's taken the Jew, who was very self-righteous in his ordinances, and he's taken the Gentile who didn't know nothing and lived like a maniac, and he brought them two together by the power of his sacrifice so they could sit in church together and worship the Lord, totally forgiven. Wouldn't it be great if that could happen today? Can you imagine getting this gang and that gang together in one room without killing themselves long enough to give the gospel to them? Their hearts are changed, and then they're having prayer meetings together, and they both have the different kind of colors on and whatever tennis shoes you shouldn't wear. You know, he's got Reeboks on and he's got Nikes on, so you're supposed to blow each other up or something. Weird things. Can you imagine Jesus stepping into the hearts of those who are divided? That's what we're talking about. That's what he did then. He met the law. He met the demands. And verse 15 tells us that he did a creative work. It says that he created in himself one new man from two, thus making peace. He's done a great work. Look at verse 16. It says, he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. The body that he's speaking about is his own. The reconciliation that he's talking about is bringing unity. Peace. Unity. Canceling out the division that's with them. Verse 17 says, and he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. Now, what is Paul talking about? What does he mean? Did Jesus show up to them and preach? No. But when we go out and give the gospel, people, it's as though Christ is pleading through us. Isn't that a trip? When we tell somebody the gospel truth and we lead them in the gospel message, the Lord is pleading through us. And we have to remember that we're just a go-between. And you see people, they share the Lord for the first time maybe, and the person says, yes, finally, to the question. You go all around, you meet all the points. Do you believe this, this, and this, and this? And here's where you're at. And they'll go, yeah. You know, down to the bottom. And this happened this last week. The certain people in the team, they're witnessing and they're talking to these people. And they're going all around. They're getting it just perfect. They got right down there. Guys respond to every little line. And the guy's like ready. And the hook is there. And the worm is wiggling. He's just going to bite the thing. And you're going to pull him into the boat. And this one brother goes, Pastor Jack, this guy's like totally ready. And I said, do it. But I mean, I think he wants to accept the Lord. See you later. And walked away. And you know what? He had to ask the question that we just beat all around the bush before we ever get to it is, would you like to accept Christ? Isn't that funny? You know, we can talk about their mama. They can talk about my mama. We can talk about anything. We can talk about all God. We can talk about this, that, and the other thing. And the bottom line is, we come right down to the issues. Would you like to accept Jesus Christ? And you know what? Try it and see. Most of the time they'll say, yeah, I think I would. And we have such faith. We have such great faith that even when we lead them in the prayer, you know, we've got one eye open, we're looking. And then we're praying, Lord, now repeat this after me. Dear Jesus, come into my heart. God, I don't think they believe a word of this. I don't even think they mean it. I know that I'm a sinner. I bet he doesn't even have a clue. And write my name in your book of life. Oh, God, I'm sure. I mean, you're not probably even listening to this. I mean, this guy, how can this guy even get saved? We are so strange. It's not us. The power, Paul says, it's not of us. We're just supposed to say what's in the book, and he does the work. And when he does it, it's like, wow. How can this be true? Because what Jesus has done. He's given us this power of reconciliation. The book of Corinthians tells us that we have the power given to us, the ministry of reconciliation. That is, he has granted to us by the power of the gospel to bring people out of the world and into his kingdom of light. And the moment you think you're doing it is the moment you can't get your head through the sanctuary door here. And it is the moment that we're all just going to watch you fall, because pride comes before a fall. And it's pretty funny. I'm not going to mention a pastor's name. A great, great guy. He's really tall and super duper guy. And he was preaching a message at Calvary Costa Mesa, and he said this at a pastor's conference. It was so great. He said while he was preaching, he said God was moving so heavily through him, he had never felt or seen anything like it. And he said to himself, I have never heard a sermon this good in my life. I can't believe this is happening. And he's just going, man. And the people are going, wow. And he closed his Bible, and man, that was great. Lord, thank you, God, and we just praise you, and just, you know, just great. And he said, God bless you, thanks for having me. This guy's like 6'6". And he just stepped right off the platform and went straight down, and 3,000 people start looking at the ceiling and they're watching. I didn't see that happen, you know. And rumor has it that Chuck said, you know, if you would have went up the way you came down, it would have been a much better message. It's not of us. That's what he's done. Watch this in your Bible. Take a look at this. Look at verse 13 again. It says, in Christ. Look at verse 14. He himself. Verse 15. His flesh again, verse 15, in himself. Look at 16, that he might. Verse 17, he came. Verse 18, through him. It says in verse 18 that through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Wow. You want to jot this down real quickly and be blessed? Where does the finished work of Christ put us tonight as believers in Jesus Christ, yielded to Him? Not being able to do anything of our own, but just simply accept Him? When it says that He came and preached to you who once were afar off, that's us here tonight. And He's brought us more than near, by the way. Ezekiel 36:27 says, I will put my Spirit in you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. How does that happen? By God moving into your life, by the Holy Spirit. Man, there's so much to say on this, and there's no time left. By His work upon the cross, Jesus produced the good news, the gospel of God, that changes the world. And in Matthew 12:18, the Scripture says, Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my Spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. That's us. And that wall's been broken down, and we can have access to God. And if Indiana Jones found the ark tonight and brought it right in here in front of us, it wouldn't hurt us. We could touch it. We could sit on top of it. Because we have access to God through what Jesus Christ has done. Jot this down, and we'll be all done. Access to God. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Talk about access. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. No longer enmity, no longer war. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace by which we stand. Grace. Having access, jot this down. John chapter 10, verse 9. Jesus said, I am the door, and if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. That's pasture for their soul. Peace, Irene. Talk about access. John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. That's access. You're going to try to beat some other path to the door, you're not going to make it in. Listen, get easy access. Then finally this. We quoted it earlier. It's a great verse. 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and one go-between, between God and mankind, and that is the man Christ Jesus. And that's what He's done for us. And we are grateful, more than grateful. Let's pray. Father, we understand by these passages here tonight that if we believe what You say and take, Lord, Your word at face value, Jesus has done something great. So great that, Lord, we can confess tonight that we have barely scratched the surface to understand that Your word says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Lord, You said that now things, all things are of You, who has reconciled to Himself through Jesus Christ all things. And Lord, tonight we can experience the fellowship and the access to God through what Jesus has done. And we are grateful. Father, we worship You, and we thank You for what Jesus has done. We ask You, Lord, to go before these great crusades beginning tomorrow night, that Your grace and Your word would be proclaimed, and we'll see thousands and thousands added to the body. Father, that Your church would be Your Son's hands and feet until He comes again. Lord, we grant You free reign and rule to be King, Master, and Lord of our lives. Help us, Jesus. By Your grace, in Your name we pray. Amen.